This morning I want to talk to you about something everybody loves. Jesus said a lot of really profound things in his life, and as Christians, we claim to believe those things. At least I hope we believe those things. In fact, we like them so much, the things that Jesus particularly said, that many of the Bibles we read have them highlighted already. They're pre-highlighted for us in red letters, so we know those things that Jesus said. But there's this one thing that Jesus said that I don't think we like so much, or maybe we don't really believe it as much as we say that we do. I mean, we might believe it in that we believe that he said it and we think it might be true, but many don't think it's actually true enough to do it or to live this way. And it's actually found in the book of Acts, Acts 20:35, where Paul says Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we all think it's nice to give, right? But more blessed, better to give than to receive. I mean, yeah, you can get the warm fuzzies from giving. You get that nice feeling from giving. But we don't really think it's better to give than to receive, do we? And I'm not talking about Christmas gifts. I know there are people who say, I like to give Christmas gifts more than I like to get them. And if that's you, that's wonderful. But we're talking about something more than just Christmas gifts. Jesus wasn't talking about who got the most expensive present or who had the biggest pile of toys when grandpa and grandma were done distributing gifts. He was talking about something much different than that. He's talking about consistently giving our lives and our resources away to others. I want to read the whole context of what Paul says there in Acts chapter 20. He was leaving a church that he'd been staying at. He'd been teaching and training, making disciples and helping them grow. And he says in Acts 20:33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Apostle Paul isn't saying that it's better to give Christmas gifts than to receive Christmas gifts or birthday presents than to receive them. He's saying that it's better to have a giving manner of life than to have a taking manner of life. Now, I want to be clear, this isn't to say that if you need help, you shouldn't ask for help or that you should feel ashamed for that, not at all. It is to say, though, that when we're in need, we can still have a generous attitude with our time and our lives and our possessions. And notice the form of what Jesus says here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Does the form of what he says sound familiar at all? Like other things that he taught in another place? It's the form of a beatitude, like those in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't guaranteeing that you will get back what you give, or that if you give your stuff away, you're going to get rich. He's not saying that. Jesus was not a televangelist. They didn't even have TV back then. And so he wasn't saying that if you gave to his ministry, God will pour a blessing into your lap that you can't contain. He wasn't saying God wants you to be wealthy. That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. The Bible does say that God will supply your needs and even give us more so that we can give and live more generously. But Jesus was teaching us that this is the right way to live regardless of the immediate consequences. It is better to give, or it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is saying this is the way you ought to live regardless of what happens immediately after you give. And think of some of the other beatitudes that Jesus gave. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Or blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:11-12. Jesus wasn't recommending karma. He wasn't saying that you should believe that if you give, it's going to magically return to you. He was saying that your life will be, he wasn't necessarily saying that your life will be immediately happier or better according to your terms if you do what he says. In fact, Jesus was keenly aware that living the best way, the way that God wanted him to live, would often cause problems because it caused him some pretty big problems in his life. That doesn't mean that there are no temporal blessings to live in God's way, but that the motive to live in God's kingdom is what God gives us in terms of salvation and his promises made to us through Jesus and of heaven. And when Jesus returns to rule, we will receive those blessings. The promise is not how others will react to us or what immediate benefits we might receive in our lives. And I think we would be happy if Jesus had something like this. If he had said something like, it's good for you to give, we'd be fine with that. Yeah, Jesus, we can get on board with that. It's good to give, right? We could be happy with that statement, but I wonder how many of us have actually taken not only Jesus' words, but his manner of life, the way he lived, to heart and trusted him so that we say with our lives and with our generosity, it's better, not just good to give, but it's actually better to give than to receive, or more blessed to give than to receive. Today, we want to consider why it's better to give than to receive, and what keeps us from believing that. Not believing it with our minds, but actually believing it in our lives and our actions. We're talking about a lifestyle of generosity, and that includes money. Now, I know people get really nervous when pastors talk about money. I'm aware of that. But it would be irresponsible of me to avoid a topic about which Jesus is so clear. And much of the time, people feel that preaching about money is simply a plea for money. And I want to let you in on a little truth. The church needs money in order to function. That's obviously true. We have practical considerations. We have a building. We have curriculum to purchase. We have needs for outreaches. We have staff that we need to help them live. And we need to be able to keep things going and keep things up. But that is not the sole reason for talking about money in the church. In fact, it's not even the primary reason for talking about money in the church. When we ask you to be generous in your life, and when we ask you to be generous toward missions or generous toward the church or generous toward those who are in need, we are providing an opportunity for what Jesus said is the better way for you to live generously. That's why we talk about money, because Jesus actually said, it's better for you to live this way. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so it would be irresponsible not to talk about it as Christians, to avoid it because it's uncomfortable or awkward. It would be irresponsible, and actually it would be a deterrent to our lives as followers of Christ. I like what the teacher Aubrey Malfer says. She says, every time we give, we learn to give away a little of our selfishness. And I find that to be true in my life, and I think it rings true with the beatitude that Jesus gave us. And so I want to look at some of the attitudes that typically hold us back from generosity, reasons that we don't give, reasons we don't live generously, and therefore we actually don't believe what Jesus says when he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that one of the primary, if not the primary reason that people don't live generously is because of anxiety. Jesus told a parable about how we hear or receive the word of God. It's often called the parable of the sower. And he says this in Mark 4, 3-8. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it out, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So a sower went out. A sower was somebody who planted seeds. They didn't plant individual seeds one at a time, but they scattered seeds out on the soil that had been prepared, and it's often referred to as broadcasting seeds. And as you can imagine, the seeds would fall all over the place in no particular order, and especially as the sower was broadcasting seed along the edge of the field where there was unprepared soil or where there was weeds growing or along the edge where there might have been a road. They fell on places where they weren't particularly suited to grow. And at Mark 4, 18-19, Jesus reveals the meaning of one particular seed, the seed that fell among the thorns. He says, there are others are the ones that are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Two things I want you to think about this. First, Too often we think of the parable as a sower as a parable about those who are still lost and they need to hear God's word for the first time, but Jesus doesn't tell us that's what this is. He simply says it is a story, a parable about how we hear God's word. And so it applies to us, all right? That's the first part. The second thing I want you to think about is this, that phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. How true we all know that that is. I mean, let's not be fake, all right? We all know that money and resources can sometimes make life easier and more pleasant. Let's not pretend that that's not the case. It can buy ease. It can buy a more comfortable life. It can alleviate some kinds of suffering. Money can give you a sense of security, at least briefly. And I'm not telling you that money can't make you feel good in some short-term sort of way. It can. But there's something about money that both the rich and the poor experience broadly, and that's this: anxiety. Whether you are rich or poor, many, many people are anxious about money. It's funny that having more money doesn't necessarily alleviate your anxiety about money. In fact, in some ways, it could increase your anxiety about it. I've learned through the various phases of my life, the temptation to think that my life depends on money is present no matter how much I have. Whether it was when I was mowing lawns and just getting a little bit of money, or I got my first job in high school, or when I was in college and got married and we found out we were having Lila and we were poor and broke, or then when I got a job here, or when I became the lead pastor, and at various times of my life, different amounts of resources have been available to me. And guess what is persistent? The temptation to think that my life depends on money. That somehow security comes from money. That temptation is always present. You're just tempted to worry about different things during different times, aren't you? During lean times, you're tempted to worry about how you're going to put food on the table and how you're going to support your family. In slightly better times, you might be worried about how you're going to make your car or your mortgage payments. And when you're well off, you might worry about your investment strategies and how to pay for your kids' college. Or maybe you're just worried that even though you've got enough now, you're not going to have enough in the future. That's the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus is talking about. It's this lie that wealth tells you that it is what secures your life. Money makes you think that it is the source of your safety. So even when you hear Jesus' words, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, you struggle to believe it because the thorns of anxiety over money have grown up in your life to choke it out. And the answer is to recognize that money is not the source of your security. Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, those who don't trust God, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here's the principle that Jesus teaches to help those who are anxious to live their lives generously. God is the source of your security. That's the truth. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the everlasting God who secures our lives through his Son, Jesus. Think about it. Everything that exists, God made it. There are sea creatures that we didn't know existed until very recently. You've never seen them with your eyes, but God made a world in which, unbeknownst to you, for millennia, he's been supplying for their needs. Won't God take care of someone who he calls his son or his daughter? Tomorrow, there will be another new creature that we discover somewhere in the world that we didn't know about. And somehow God created that creature and has sustained it and kept it alive for millennia without you knowing or having any concern for it. Certainly God is able to take care of you. God's people, the Jews, felt like God had abandoned them. Their cities had been destroyed and many of them had been taken into exile. It was God's judgment on their sin. They thought in the midst of this judgment that God had forgotten them, like he was no longer paying attention to them. But God sent Isaiah the prophet to them to say this: "To whom then will you compare me? that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created the stars. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Isaiah had already said that God is the everlasting creator. He said he raises up princes and world leaders, and they're hardly ruling for a moment before God makes them shrivel up like grass. He says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket before God, and people are like tiny insects before him. But instead of the application being that Israel didn't matter to him, that Israel didn't mean anything to him, or that their valuable, or that their value was negligible to him, he said this: Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? He doesn't see me anymore. And my right or my justice or what I need, my needs, are disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall be faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The answer for anxiety over your resources or over your money or over the future is to recognize that God is your source and he is your security. He is the everlasting God. Every good gift comes from him. We don't always understand his ways, why he allows things, why he does things the way that he does. But he sees you and he loves you. And if you will trust him, you will know that he is your source. And if you're waiting in your life until you have more than enough, or until you're no longer anxious before you will give generously or live generously, you'll never know the blessing of what Jesus meant when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Because generosity is not based on how much you have, but on how much you're relying on God as your source. If your logic is that, well, I'll tithe, I'll give in the offering, I'll participate in giving to missions, I'll participate in giving in benevolence and meeting the needs of the poor, I'll help meet others' needs, once I feel secure, you'll probably never do it. Because anxiety will just follow you up that ladder. The more you make, the more anxious you'll be about money. But if you'll give, not because of what you have, but based on who God is, you'll know the blessing of giving is greater than that of receiving. Beyond anxiety, some don't give because they're pursuing power or prestige through their money. For them, money is just a status symbol. It makes them feel good. It makes them feel important about themselves. They derive worth from how much they're worth. And this is a really dangerous position to be in. Look, even if you're not a Christian, basing your identity on something as fickle and fleeting as wealth is really dangerous. There are many examples of rich people and powerful people who've lost it all very, very quickly. And I know that you feel like money gives you control, but are you really in control? James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 reminds us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring." If there's any period in history where we should have this in the forefront of our minds, you would think it'd be like now, right? With all the stuff that's happened, with the natural disasters that, you know, get televised and we can watch them and we can see them. We're right at the end of kind of that hurricane season. We've seen that happening all over the world. And if there's any time where this should be at the forefront of our minds, that I'm not in control, I can't control what happens tomorrow, I would think now would be a good time. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Did you decide when and where you would be born? Did you choose to whom? Did you decide what your childhood would be like? Can you control the events of tomorrow with your money? I think that the last few months have really shown us You can't. You can't control the ups and downs of the economy. You can't control whether you're going to get sick. You can't control the weather. Is it really wise to wrap your self-worth up in money? No, because one day soon the Lord may no longer will for you to be so financially blessed, and then what will you be? If your self-worth is all wrapped up in what you own, if your worth is all in what you're worth, then what will you be if God chooses to no longer make your life about your wealth? Well, you'll be nothing, at least in your own eyes. And so instead, found your life on the one who gives every good gift, on God, and trust him with your resources. If your worth is in Christ, then you will still be who you always were if your wealth leaves you. You'll still be a son or daughter of God who knows that their source is the Lord. Don't let power or status keep you from experiencing a more blessed life, the kind that Jesus talked about when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Anxiety and power are both reasons that people don't give and live generously. But what about pleasure? I'm sure you've heard that money can't buy happiness, but it can buy things that make you happy, right? Let's not pretend. You can buy stuff that makes you happy, at least for a little while, with your money. I mean, how many of you use Amazon Prime? Come on, admit it. And also admit that when you order something and it tells you when it's going to arrive and you can watch it when it's 10 stops away and then they leave that little picture on your phone, here it is on your doorstep, did we do a good job? You're excited about that. Don't fake me out. I know it's true. You get excited that you got your pack. You know what's there. It's not like it's Christmas and this is a surprise. Like you ordered it online. It showed up when they told you it was going to. It's not a surprise. You knew what was going to happen. And yet don't tell me you're not excited to go to the front door and get your Amazon package. Because you are just like I am. Money, you can buy stuff with it and it can get you a little bit of happiness, right? It'll get you that short-term happiness. Of course, then you got to keep going back to Amazon and buying more stuff so they can keep dropping it off and leaving you those notifications that you've got another package. It's just like online shopping addiction now. And it can give you that little hit, that little twinge of happiness for a moment. So we know that that is true. But it also fades pretty quickly, doesn't it? Makes you happy, but only briefly, and then you've got to do it again. This is the case with all happiness that's related to money. It's fun, but it's not satisfying. If you make your life about chasing it, you'll be disappointed because it doesn't last. And this is why Jesus counseled, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves come to your doorstep and take your Amazon package right off the front of it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard the saying, home is where the heart is. If your heart is with Jesus in heaven, that is your home. And Jesus says that one way to know where your heart is by examining where you are saving treasures. This is an important thing for us as Christians to think about and to understand. That Jesus actually tells us, it was important enough for him to tell us about our resources and how we think about our resources, that we can know something about where our values actually are. Not just where we say they are. Yeah, I believe what Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive. Not just where we say they are, but where they actually are by taking a look at where we're storing our treasure. Where is it at? Is it all laid up in a bank account somewhere? Is it all in a safety deposit box? Is it sitting in your driveway under a tarp? Where's your treasure, right? Jesus says you can know where your heart is, not by what you say with your mouth, but by where your treasure is. There's another thing you can learn from this as well. I think it's an important one, is this. You can actually lead your heart to the right place by where you make the conscious decision to store up your treasure. But if you make the decision, you know what? I'm not going to lay up treasure in my bank account. I'm not going to lay up treasure in a trust fund. I'm not going to lay up treasure in my driveway with my toys. I'm not saying that those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't save. I'm not saying it's bad to have, you know, a boat or anything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if that's what your life is all about, that's where you're investing most of your time, effort, energy, generosity, and treasure, then that's where your treasure is. I'm not saying it's bad to have some things. I'm just saying that if you look at your life and you determine, man, I've laid up treasure on earth, Jesus actually implies I can lead my heart back in the right direction, not by my salvation, I'm not suggesting that, but that by an act of obedience to God's word, I can lead my heart back in the right direction by getting rid of some of that treasure and investing it in the kingdom of God where there can be eternal treasure. By laying up and storing up my treasure in heaven. If you're frantically seeking pleasure out of life, if you live for the weekend, or if you're trying to buy your way out of depression, if you're measuring your value based on what you own, it's likely that your heart is on earth because that's where your treasure is, apparently. And if your treasure is in possessions and purchases, how can you believe what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Wouldn't your treasure betray that you believe it's better to have than to give? Anxiety, power, pleasure, these are three common reasons that people don't live generously. I think another may be that you don't see the need. Maybe you just don't see the need. Maybe you're just so busy that you haven't noticed how desperately people need help, not only physically, but spiritually. Maybe you've thought to yourself that God doesn't really need your money. Maybe we haven't done a good job communicating to you what the need is. Why should you give? And so you just don't see it. According to Barna Research, in 2017, San Francisco was the most unchurched city in the United States. So there are the top 10, and look who's number 3. Right up there with San Francisco, Springfield and Holyoke, Massachusetts. Here are the top 10 lists of, or most de-churched cities, the cities with people who once attended church but no longer do. We're number 5 on that list, Springfield and Holyoke. And in 2019, Barna put out a new study of the most post-Christian cities in the United States. Here's a little image of that. Look at that. We made number 1. We did it! Woo! We got from 5 to 3 to 1. We've really arrived. Now, couple that information with the fact that we live in one of the most unchurched or de-churched or post-Christian places in the United States of America. And that is saying something when you've got places like Portland, Oregon, and San Francisco on that list, right? That's saying something. Couple that with our mission statement. Bethany exists to glorify God by advancing the good news about Jesus so that lives are transformed as they are filled with the Spirit, marked by baptism, connected in community, and mature in worship. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples, and there is apparently a really big need for that in our region. Put that with our heart for world missions and our emphasis on supporting missionaries to unreached people groups who've never heard the gospel, who don't have churches in their region. And I think you have a pretty compelling case for the need. Why do we need to live generous lives as Christians, particularly where we are? Why do we need to give to missions? Why do we need to give to the local church? Why do we need to live generously at our work so that people can see Jesus in us? Because the need is great. The harvest is plentiful. We're partners in that mission, partners in advancing the good news about Jesus in the Pioneer Valley and around the world. And as Jesus said, do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest. People in our region and in our world don't know Jesus. That's why we're here, and that is the need for generosity and forgiving together as the body of Christ. It's not because God needs our money, but because he has invited us to partner with him in proclaiming the good news about Jesus, because he wants people who are actually invested in what he's doing, in the work that he's doing, with their hearts, but also with their treasure. He wants people to be invested in the work that he's doing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We should live like we believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, what do you do to ensure that you don't end up serving your wealth rather than making your wealth serve God? How do you make sure I'm not serving my wealth, but my wealth, I'm making it serve my Lord. Consider these three practical ways to invest and grow in your generosity. And we're going to think of generosity in a way we have before, and I've shared this with you before, and I like this image a lot because it just helps me to think about what steps we take as Christians in our growth toward greater generosity. We're going to think about it like learning to ride a bike. So what tool do you use when you're first learning to ride your bike? You use training wheels, right? Tithing is the training wheels of giving. Let me tell you what I mean. Tithing is a model of giving from the Bible in which you prioritize God with your resources by giving him the first 10%. And some people go, 10%, that's not training wheels. For God, it is training wheels. He's more than able to take care of your needs. Generally, people have practiced tithing by giving that 10% to their local church. Now, sometimes people object to tithing. They'll point out, well, that's a law from the Old Testament, and we're no longer bound by the law, and the New Testament doesn't say anything specific about Christians tithing or where they should tithe or who they should tithe to, so that we're not bound by that anymore. And if you've thought that, to be honest, I can sympathize. I can understand where you're coming from. However, I want you to consider a couple of things. First, when you say, well, we're no longer under law, we're under grace, I want you to consider the model of grace given in the New Testament. Because what we find is that it doesn't fade back from what the law did, but actually it goes beyond it. Consider what Jesus said at Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, this was the law, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus used this same pattern. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. And he always went beyond what the law required. He used it for hatred, for divorce, for taking oaths, for revenge, and for loving your enemies. In other words, he establishes a pattern in which the ethic of the kingdom of God goes beyond the ethic of the law, not goes back from it. So my contention is this, that tithing teaches a principle of making God and his work a priority in your life by giving him the first 10%. That principle is like the training wheels to prepare you for a life of generosity and of trusting God. However, when people argue that we no longer need to tithe because we're not under the law, I find that it's not usually because they want to give more to God, but because they want to give less to God. In other words, they're saying, I'm under grace, not under the law, so I don't have to do as much. Well, nowhere in the New Testament does that principle apply. Like, grace means you're free to live the way God actually wants you to. And Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? So you are now free to be blessed by giving, not less, but giving more. And tithing is a principle that teaches us to discipline our lives and say, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. My wealth does not secure me. It belongs to God. Every good gift comes from God. And every time you tithe, you're doing that. You're making a stand against greed in your life. You're making a stand against money being your God because you're saying, no, I'm making my money serve the Lord. I am not serving my money. Now listen, you don't buy your way into salvation. I'm not telling you that if you disagree with me, you can't be saved or anything like that. But I think that tithing is like the training wheels of a life that believes it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a starting point so that you can take a step of faith and obedience and put God first, trusting him to provide. And so I think you know where this is going. If tithing is the training wheels, then giving more than that, giving an offering, is like learning to ride without training wheels. It's like taking the training wheels off. Offering is just giving more than the tithe. And some of you have been tithing for a while. You've been giving that first 10% of your income, but maybe you rarely give more. You look like a guy who's, riding around, full-grown, mature, but he's still got his training wheels on, right? He's got his big boy bike, but he's still got his training wheels on, right? And so maybe it's time for you to take the training wheels off and to say, you know what? God has blessed me. I recognize that. And I also believe Jesus when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I'm going to go beyond what was merely required in the Old Testament. I'm going to go with like this New Testament idea of grace, and I'm going to give more beyond what I have to give or what I feel like I'm supposed to give. I'm going to take the training wheels off. And this might mean that you set aside money to give when there's a special need, when you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit. It could look like setting aside money to give to people who are in need, or maybe like regularly giving in our benevolence offering. By the way, this is Benevolence Sunday, when I remind you that we have a benevolence fund, and when you give to that, we use it to meet the needs of people who come to us, and they need gas, or they need food, or they're unable to keep the heat on, or something like that, and we're able to help them in the name of Jesus and provide for that need. It may mean that you simply increase the percentage of your income that you're giving on a regular basis. You love the Lord. You're seeking His kingdom first. The training wheels of generosity are coming off, and now you want to give more of your income to the work of the gospel and to meeting the needs of others. Now, there are others of you. You give tithes. You're giving offerings regularly. You've taken the training wheels off. You've been riding around without them for a while now. You're popping a wheelie once in a while even. It's getting fun out there. And if that's you, maybe you're ready for this, if you could show the next picture. Maybe you're ready for the tandem bike or even the quad bike. It's time for you to think about giving regularly to missions so that you can help pedal the bike that brings the good news of Jesus around the world, right? This is the partnership we have together, that when we give to missions, what we're doing is we're pooling our resources and we're planning, right? That's why we give to missions. That's why we encourage you to give to missions through the church, because you could find missionaries. Yeah, you could go find two or three missionaries and give to them individually. But when you pool your resources with others, we're able to do some pretty cool things together. Like, we've been able to do some fantastic things this year. Like, we added 18 new missionaries to unreached people groups, to the roster of missionaries we support on a monthly basis. We've sent thousands of dollars to Voice of the Martyrs to rescue refugees, and we've sent thousands of dollars to Convoy of Hope to do disaster aid relief. In addition to what we do, the tens of thousands of dollars that we give on a monthly basis to support missionaries. When we pool our resources and we plan together, we put our work into one bike that we're pedaling forward faster than we could on our own, and we're able to accomplish more for the kingdom of God together than we could on our own. Bethany is a missions church, and we give generously to missionaries. And I want to nudge you this morning as we're getting close to our missions convention to begin thinking and praying about what the Holy Spirit wants you to do in giving to missions this next year. Maybe you've never given anything at all, and so it will mean that for the first time, you take that step of faith and you say, I'm going to take the training wheel off, and I'm going to jump on that tandem bike with the church, and I'm going to start working toward helping people who've never heard the gospel hear the good news for the first time, and I'm going to give a missions faith promise. Maybe it means that you're going to increase what you have typically given. I'm just asking you to join us to become part of this vision to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, because we want to be a church that makes a difference. Not only here in the Pioneer Valley, but makes a difference around the world as we have been doing. And this is one of the ways that we want to increase our impact for the kingdom of God and to make long-term investments in the kingdom. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That cuts right into our selfishness, doesn't it? Do you trust Jesus? That's really only one kind of evidence that you do trust Him, is giving, that you trust Him. I trust Him with my resources. Saying we believe won't really cut it when it comes to our treasure. Only generosity will prove that we actually think God supplies our needs and takes care of us. Are you giving in a way that proves Jesus' words? If you're not, you're missing out on a more blessed life. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. Maybe the most beautiful part of this beatitude is that Jesus proved it Himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We humans are hopelessly separated from God by our sin. We've been cut off from Him because of the ways that we've rebelled against God, and we've gone against His purposes and His plans for us. And as we read earlier, He's the Lord. He's the creator of heavens and earth. And we know this as well, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But because of our sin, we've decided, hey, I know better than my creator. I know how to live my life better than the one who made me and who designed life. I have a better way than Him. And so we go our own way. And the scripture says simply, the wages of sin is death. And at first that sounds like How can that be? That sounds way too harsh for the little sins I've done, the little tiny sins that I've committed. I mean, I know there are some murderers who might deserve that, but how can the wages of my sin be death? But if you think about sin, not as like I committed a little act I committed a little act over here that was good, it was naughty. If you stop thinking about sin as you were being naughty, and you start thinking of sin as I rejected God and rebelled against Him, and in rejecting God, I've rejected my Creator, I rejected the one who made me and who designed life, and I was made for a relationship with Him, then it makes sense. Because if you're gonna reject the one who gave you life, what other outcome is there really for you? If God says, okay, I'll give you what you want, I'll let you go your own way, what other outcome is there except you head straight for death because He's the author of life? And so when the scripture says the wages of sin is death, it's talking about what is inevitable and the judgment of God as well, because you've sinned against Him. And so the wages of sin is death. We're separated from Him. But the gift of God, what is that gift? It's when He sent His Son Jesus to die. This is what I mean. Jesus proved what He said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He did that. He was the gift. He came and He gave His life for you. He died, taking on Himself the punishment. The wages of sin is death. He took that when He died for you. And God, on the third day, raised Him from the dead so that by faith in Him, you could no longer just live for yourself with this life that says it's more blessed to get than to give. A life that says it's more blessed for me to find out what's right for me than to know what's right with God. Instead of living that way, He gave you a possibility that by faith in Him, by trusting your life to Him, you could be renewed and restored. That His life would be your life. That His death would be your death. You could die to the old way of rebelling against God, and you could live to a new way in which you are alive in Christ and you are a son or a daughter of God. Today, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, you might think this is a strange turn at the end of a sermon about giving to talk about this, but I think it's the perfect turn because, of course, this is what God has done for you. God loved the world in this way. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is, if you want to be saved from the state of death that you're living in and heading toward, God has made the way out for you through Jesus, through a life in Him. And trusting Him is much more than raising a hand or praying a prayer. Trusting Him is believing, my life is now in Jesus, and I'm going to follow Him wherever He leads me. And so I want to ask you, would you just close your eyes for one brief moment? If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus this morning, but you'd like to begin one, whether you're here in person, maybe you're joining us online, I want to ask you to do something very simple so that we can pray with you, and also so that we can, know who you are and help you understand what's next and how do I keep following Jesus. But if you don't have that relationship with Him and you want to begin it online, if you just text the word HOPE to 413-360-61. But if you're here in person, would you just take this simple step? Would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that? You don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, but today you want to begin that. You want to know the hope that's found in Him. You want to know the renewal of life that comes from Jesus. You want to know salvation in Him. Is there anybody like that? I'm going to wait for just a moment. If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, or you did it one time and you walked away from it, I want to be sure that you understand that this is a moment God has given to you. He doesn't guarantee you tomorrow, doesn't guarantee you another one. This is the moment He's given to you. So don't hesitate. Is there anybody like that? I'm going to pray for the sake of those who are online and trust that as I pray, you pray along with me. You make this prayer your own prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You so much for the grace You've given us through Your Son, and we thank You that You've given us salvation in Him. Today I come to You and I confess that I've sinned against You. I confess that I've lived a life where I've been running from You and doing it my way, and I pray that You would forgive me. I believe today that You sent Jesus to die for me, and I believe that You raised Him from the dead, and I ask that You would forgive my sin, and today You would give me new life. I ask that You would give me His life in place of mine, that I would know what it really means to be alive in Christ. I love You, and I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.